You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn in your Bibles on your phone or your iPad, or if you just have a good old paper Bible, that's cool too, that'll work. And grab that. If you don't have a Bible, there's one at our multi-site campuses, different places, but here at the Loop, it's right there in front of you in the pew rack in front of you. It's on page 755 is where Ephesians is found on that Bible. And we're going to continue our journey through Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be in Ephesians 1 verse 7 is where we're going to start. In Ephesians chapter 1, we saw last week that God has selected us. You're familiar with the reality TV show, the talent show, really, The Voice. Somebody walks out on stage, they begin to sing, and as they sing, somebody then, the judges hit the button and they spin around, and when they spin around, the bottom of the chair says, I want you. Everybody wants to be wanted. We want to be picked. We want to be picked onto a team. We want to be picked by friends. We want to be picked into a relationship on a date or engagement or marriage. We want to be chosen for something. It's in us for that. And God showed us in the beginning of this chapter, in last week's message, that he has chosen us. He has said, I want you from the foundations of the earth. And so it's an amazing thing. And we're going to see in this passage that the Father has selected us, but the Son sacrifices. Let me tell you where we're going for last week, this week, and next week. See, where we're going on this is we're going to look and we're going to see that last week we saw that verses 3 through 6 that the Father selects us. That's verses 3 through 6. Then we're going to see that today, that in verses 7 through 12 of Ephesians 1, that the Son sacrifices for us. So the Father selects, and then the Son sacrifices. Then next week, we're going to see in verses 13 and 14, we're going to see that the Spirit seals us. So we've got the Trinity shown right here in this chapter of Scripture, that the Father selects, the Son sacrifices, and the Spirit seals. So looking at the Son sacrificing, we're going to understand what Jesus has done for us. We're going to talk about this word redemption, a huge big word that means so much. Redemption is what has taken us from sin into holiness, from death into life. Do you know what the number one killer is of Americans? I want you to think about it. Don't answer out loud, but what would you say the number one cause of death would be for Americans? Would you say cancer? That'd be one that you could pick. Would you say that it would be some type of terrorist attack? Would you say that it would be an accident or some type of evil, like a crime? What would you say the number one killer of Americans would be? Here's what it is. Heart disease. Heart disease is the number one killer. Because we really don't eat right and we don't exercise like we should. Now, those are just a couple of the causes, but that's what the number one is, heart disease. And I want to submit to you that we also have a spiritual heart disease that's killing us. That more than just a physical heart disease, we have a spiritual heart disease. And we're going to see how the Father selects, is what we saw last week, how the Son sacrificed for us to take us from that place of heart disease and take us into a place of new life. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Here's what it says. These first two words are found 27 times in the book of Ephesians. Six chapters, 27 times we get the words, in him, or in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, underline his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You weren't a spiritual afterthought, a spiritually unwanted pregnancy. He lavished it upon you with all wisdom and understanding. He knew what he was doing. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he planned in him from the administration of days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth, in him. Again, we see it. Verse 11, in him. We were also made his inheritance, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. It says in verse 7, if you look back, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, that's our sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have been redeemed, is what it's saying. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have been redeemed. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then the offer on the table for you is that you would be redeemed. What does redemption mean? Redemption is a word that means to buy back, to buy back. It was a word that was used to buy back a slave, is how they would use it in these biblical times. So someone would be on the slave market, someone would be headed towards slavery, and they would buy them back, and they would bring them back into freedom, into life. See, you and I have all made a journey towards sin, and we've walked towards sin. We're walking towards death, and as we walk towards death, we are walking away from God. We've chosen death. We've chosen sin. We've chosen to walk away from God. And Jesus Christ has died on the cross to redeem us and take us out of sin and into life in Christ. We have been redeemed. We've been bought back by a price. The price was his death on the cross. He paid the ultimate price to redeem, to convert us, to bring us to him. We have been bought back by an ultimate price. An older lady called the bank one day. It was First National Bank, and she had a $1,000 bond. $1,000 bond. And she called the bank, and she says, I'd like to turn in my $1,000 bond. And the banker said to her, he said, would you like to turn it in for conversion or redemption? She paused. She said, did I call First National Bank or First Baptist Church? That's it. We turn in our lives for redemption in conversion of Jesus Christ, converting our lives and changing us. Now, that verse 7 is huge. We have redemption. How, though? Look at what it says. Through his blood. The price has been paid. He's bought back a slave to sin, me and you. The price paid was his blood. Now, why did blood have to be shed? Why was blood shed? Now, if you've grown up in the church, you've been a Christian for a while, we've heard so much about the cross and sung so much about the cross or the blood that it just kind of goes over our head. We're like, okay, get to the interesting part. That is the interesting part. The blood and the cross is the deal. That's Christianity. It's not like, well, let's get onto the deeper things. That's the ultimate of death, of depth and death as well. The cross and the blood are the humongous centerpiece of Christianity. Now, why? Let's act like we haven't heard all this before. Why shed blood? Why did he have to shed blood? Why couldn't Jesus just be a good guy? Why couldn't Jesus just be a nice guy? See, here's what our world has done. They've tried to make Jesus into a life coach. Jesus is not a life coach. Jesus is a life giver. Big difference. You don't need a life coach. You need a life giver. Now, can we learn principles from the scripture? Of course. That's what I'm trying to do each week, is to teach us principles from the scripture. But he is a life giver. That's what he's about. Not just a life coach. You don't need a couple tips. We need salvation is what we need. That's what we need. So he died to not be a coach, but to be a life giver. If he was just a life coach, then he didn't need to die on the cross. So the cross asked the question, why blood? He could have just died if he was just going to give us tips on how to help poor people. He could have died in his sleep at 80. He died on a cross at 33 and shed his blood. Why? Because God had put it together that the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, he says, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says that for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of life is through Christ, from God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So sin brings death. And that's why you have all throughout the Old Testament a blood sacrifice to cover over sin. Because as we march to death, we need someone, as we're choosing sin, to die on our behalf. Here's the deal. Either you're going to die for sin, I'm going to die for sin, or we're going to trust somebody else to die in our place. So blood had to be shed because sin, the wages of it, the price of it, is death. Something had to die. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve covered themselves in fig leaves. Was that good enough? No. Then God slain an animal, blood was shed, so that then they could be covered in sin, not in sin, in skins, and so that they could be covered in skins, and blood was shed, because Jesus was going to be our ultimate lamb sacrifice, and his blood was going to be shed. Either you and I are going to die for sin, and pay the price, or somebody's death is going to step in for us, and that's why blood had to be shed. John Stott put it like this: the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. That's the essence of sin. Man substituting himself for God. Lord, I know what you want. I got the Ten Commandments. I've heard of that. I'm doing my own thing. I'm substituting myself for God. But he goes on and he says the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. And that's Jesus dying on the cross, paying with a blood sacrifice. And let me give you three things of why there had to be blood. Why did he have to die on the cross? Because the verse 7, it says, our redemption, we have redemption through his blood. Here it is. Number one, sin brings death. Sin brings death. So we are heading towards sin, and sin is going to bring death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the free gift of life is eternal life in Christ. So what kind of death will sin bring? Let me give you three deaths that sin will bring. One, it's going to bring a physical death. A physical death. As soon as we come along in life, we begin to die. That's unfortunate. Babies are cute, I understand. But as soon as we begin to live this life, we are beginning to die. We are heading to the grave. We feel that death creeping up on us. See also gray hair. See also wrinkles. See also you can't run the 40-yard dash like you used to. All of those things, physical death is coming. Now, here's the truth about it too, and I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the facts. If you get into sin, you get in deep enough or in the wrong place, you can lose your life in sin. And I just tell you, some of you singles, if you're going out clubbing and doing all that crazy stuff trying to meet somebody, you can die doing that stuff. Okay? It's serious, crazy stuff going on in today's world. There can literally be physical death. Now, it might not be in some kind of evil act. It could be just your body in the sense that we're all heading to the grave. Secondly, we have in sin, we have relational death. Relational death. We die in our relationships. Sin never brings people together. It always brings people apart. There's never been anybody on the face of the earth that the husband said, you know what, let me tell you what really brought our marriage together. I'm telling you, our marriage, it was good, but when it really got great, it's when I just decided to let lust run loose. And I just thought, you know what, I'm going to watch all sorts of porn on the internet. I'm going to have an affair. And at that moment, my wife, I mean, she loved me. It was awesome. We were just like, we were closer than ever. No. No wife has ever said, I'll tell you what really did it. When I really, my husband, I just fell in love with him head over heels when he really started to speak harshly to me. No employer has ever said, once that person started embezzling, that's when I knew employee of the year. Sin separates relationships. The best way to get at odds, kids to parents, it's kids. Start sin. Parents, sin, whatever it is. That'll separate marriages. It'll separate friendships. It'll separate relationships. Sin brings our relationships, and it separates them. Now, you think it's all fun and games, but here's what you find out. Once you start leaving the party, and I can be testimony right here, you leave the party, and your friends don't want to hang out with you anymore. There's a problem when we only like each other when we're drunk. We maybe aren't that close to people. So here we are with relational sin. Third, and most importantly, but we don't think about this, there's spiritual death that happens. There's spiritual death that happens. There's a separation between us and God because God is holy. He's blameless. And we're spiritually separated from God. We need somebody to redeem us, to bring us back. We have a spiritual heart disease. And he said, I want you. And as we walk this path, he bought us back as slaves to sin. He bought us back, redeemed us through his blood. Sin brings death, and he died the death for us. Number two, new blood brings new life. New blood brings new life. I talked to a friend that's had several blood transfusions this week. I just called and said, tell me what that's like. He says, you know, it's weird. You go in and you're kind of groggy and you don't feel good. And then you get this blood transfusion and it's like, I just feel like I got new life in me. See, coursing through the believer's veins is the blood of Jesus. not physically, but new life is brought by new blood. And we've been on this path of our blood and our journey and our heading towards sin. And now we've got the DNA of God in us through Christ and the shed blood of Jesus. And the new life is his life in me. Galatians 2, verse 20, for I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and rose again on my behalf. New life through Jesus Christ in and through you. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, if you've never put your faith in him alone, I got great news for you. He wants to do a blood transfusion on you. He wants to exchange your blood that's going towards death for his blood that is going towards life. Here's as simple as I can put it. Sin is always a journey towards death, and that's what humans are on. We're always kind of tendency towards sin. Jesus is on a tendency or on a journey towards God, always. And anytime you're going towards God, you're going towards life. You go towards sin, you're going towards death. You go towards God, you're going towards life. So we're exchanging our blood for his blood. Now we're going towards life. I put in your listening guide a website there. It's a Billy Graham's Hope with My Hope with Billy Graham. It was a great campaign they did a while back. Well, there's one video on there called Defining Moments. And if you're too busy to watch the 25-minute video, that's cool. I put it down at 14 minutes, 30 seconds. I put it in your listening guide so that you could go just to this one part where this guy talks about receiving a blood transfusion and a bone marrow transplant that came from a 19-year-old girl. And he said this so good. He said, if you were to look at my blood, you'll see a 19-year-old girl. And then he drew the illustration that when you look at my blood and you look at my life, the world should see Jesus Christ in my life. See, blood of Christ shed on the cross brings new life to our souls. Number three, and finally in this section, blood was shed because sin's a big deal. See, a small view of sin brings a small view of the Savior. A small view of sin brings a small view of the Savior. Blood was shed because Jesus and God Almighty was saying, sin is a huge deal. It's so big, I'm sending my one and only begotten Son. He's going to die. He's going to bleed. He's going to die on the cross because sin is huge. What have we done? We have made in our culture sin a very small deal. And when you have a small view of sin, you will develop a small view of the Savior. If I'm standing in an inch of water, I don't need a Savior. I don't need a Savior in an inch of water. I have no fear of drowning. I might get my shoes wet, but it doesn't matter. I'm in an inch of water. And we're so afraid to talk about sin in today's culture, and churches are afraid to preach sin. Pastors are afraid to say sin. And we've developed this whole thing of we're standing in an inch of water, and now we're telling people about a Savior. And like, for what? What do I need a Savior for? I'm in an inch of water. But when we realize the holiness of God, if you were to stand at his throne, you'd be like an ant. I'd be like an ant crawling up one leg of the throne. And he's holy and mighty. He's never thought about, thinking about doing anything wrong. He's completely pure. And when we see the vastness of his holiness and the depths of our sin, our Savior gets huge. You got to have a right view of holiness and sin if you're going to have a right view of the Savior. Because you're not standing in an inch of water. I'm not standing in an inch of water. You know what it is? I got concrete blocks on my feet, and someone has thrown me into the ocean. And I'm sinking in my sin. And as I'm sinking, going to the bottom with concrete blocks, I am calling out on the only one that has shed blood for me, and that's Jesus Christ. I need a Savior. And a small view of sin will bring a small view of Jesus. But when we have the right view of sin, that is a big deal. He shed his blood. He died. He didn't wink at it and just say, oh, let's not have that anymore. He died for it to pay the price. Now, let me just speak to our society for a second. The Bible tells us that their stomach is their appetite. Destruction is the end, and they glory in their shame, meaning that we hunger for sin and we glory in our shame. You've seen in our culture how we glory in our shame. We brag about things we ought to be ashamed about. And the end is destruction. And here's what I want you to know. We have tried in our culture to get our minds incorrectly going in a direction that if we have enough self-esteem about our sin, it's no longer sin. That if we can get enough self-esteem about something and feel good about something, that somehow the consequences will be taken away. You can have all the self-esteem you want and eat foot-long hot dogs your whole life. You're gonna get sick. That's what's gonna happen. Whether you feel good about it or not, that's the deal. And we think if we get enough self-esteem and we get enough people around us and everybody else would say it's okay and we'll say it's okay, and we'll say we don't really think that's sin, that God will somehow go, well, okay, I mean, if all y'all don't think it's sin, I guess, well, okay, I'll just back out of that one. It does not matter how good you feel about your sin, you will not get out of the consequences of sin. It does not matter how good you feel about it. It does not matter how good your self-esteem it is. It does not matter a bit how much you smile in it. You're not gonna change God's perspective. And you can wish God away as if you would wish tomorrow's sunrise away. And God will be God. He was God before you got here. He'll be God after you got here. And he's sure God while you're here. You can get in a club, and you can call it the Battery Acid Club, and you can have Battery Acid t-shirts and Battery Acid bumper stickers, Battery Acid necklaces. You can talk about how, you know what, if you drink Battery Acid, it's not that bad. It's just got a little zing when you take a sip of it at the very beginning. You can have everybody around you say, Battery Acid, Battery Acid. You can call it the BA group. You can do whatever you want, and you can grab that. And but when you take that Battery Acid and you begin to drink it, your esophagus does not care about your self-esteem. The consequence is the same. A small view of sin brings a small view of the Savior. But when we see he redeemed us by his blood, it changes everything. Hebrews puts it like this. Jesus entered the most holy place once and for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained an eternal redemption. Hebrews 10 verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. See, only the blood of Jesus can take away sin. And he died and shed his blood for me and for you. Look at verse 8. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption. We've talked about that, buying back a slave. Through his blood, we've talked about why we need blood sacrifice. The forgiveness of our trespasses. He washes us clean. We're brand new and new life in him. Watch. According to the riches of his grace, is verse 7, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. It says, according to the riches of his grace. He lavished it upon us according to the riches of his grace. It doesn't say out of the riches of his grace. It says according to the riches of his grace. If Donald Trump walks out of a New York high-rise that he owns and he sees a person that's begging on the street and he gives him $10, is that out of his riches or is that according to his riches? That's just out of his riches, right? That's just, well, yeah, I got money. I could give $10. You could give $10. It's just out of his riches. But according to his riches versus according to your riches is vastly different, isn't it? According to riches means he walks out of that hotel or that high rise and he gives this guy millions of dollars according to his riches. How rich is God? How much does God own? How rich is Christ? And we've been forgiven not out of his riches, according to his riches. You know that great uncle you have of yours that's got millions and millions of dollars that keeps giving it all to you? Yeah, I don't have him either. But I got a Savior that does have grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And according to his riches, he lavishes this. He lavishes his grace. So sin is serious. His blood is real. And his grace is a waterfall. I could do this for all of eternity and it still wouldn't symbolize. It's lavishing, pouring out, drenched. We are drenched in the grace of Christ. We're drenched in it, lavished, Remember, Paul's writing this in chapter 1. It's a big run-on sentence. He's excited. And then, and then, and then, and then, and it just lavishes upon us. Soaked in it. Drenched in it. That's why we baptize by immersion. This isn't a baptism talk, but just to give you a picture that's symbolic of being drenched in his grace. You didn't get sprinkled in his grace. You didn't get poured in his grace. You got submerged in his grace because you were on concrete blocks going to the depths of the ocean, and he took you out of the ocean of sin and threw you wonderfully, gently placed you into the ocean of his grace. It's been lavished. It's amazing. According to his riches. Grace can be an acronym. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. God is rich and he's lavished on us forgiveness. According to his riches, he knew what he was doing. It was with wisdom and understanding that he did it. And we are drenched in his grace. This week, I was driving to the Loop campus here. I was pulling up the feeder road. And in the morning when I come, I was taking my kids to school. And so we were making our way to First Baptist Academy. And it's always packed on I-10 trying to hit the 610 interchange. That's always packed. But the feeder's not usually packed, and it was bumper to bumper coming all the way back. And so I pulled up, and I was like, I do this route every day. And I pulled up, and I was like, man, I wonder what if there's a wreck at the light or what the deal is. And I was kind of wondering about that. And I thought, you know what? Lord, all this traffic just stopped here. Let them see the cross in front of our church. You know, we put up this mammoth cross in front of our church, a beautiful, beautiful cross. Lots of people working really hard. Ken Harry in our church, Joe Calvert in our church, and many others working really hard to make this beautiful cross and lighting it up at the night so that it could be a declaration to our city. Well, I just said, Lord, let them see the cross as they're sitting here. Let them think about that. So then I start driving up, and as I go a little bit further, I'm about to make the right turn on a little street that comes through the church. And as I do, I'd forgotten that I'd prayed that. It was only a few seconds ago, but I kind of wasn't thinking about it again. And so I'm pulling up, and I see this guy. He's about 19, 20 years old, and he's disheveled. Looks like he's a little bit tired, and he's on a bicycle. And he's laying down his bike, and as I'm driving up, I'm watching him, and he's climbing into the pool of the cross. And so I'm thinking, this is my godly thought. We have all these parents dropping their kids off for school, and we got a man that's about to take a bath in the cross, is what I'm thinking. And so it wasn't quite what I was thinking of, let them see the cross. This wasn't what I was picturing. We've got all these cars, and they're gonna see some guy rub-a-dub-dub in our cross on rush hour. Like, we didn't build this as a bathtub. You know, we can help with that in some other way, but this is not what this was intended for. So now I'm driving up, and I'm watching, and he's got off his bike, and he's climbing across the rocks that are supposed to be there to make you see I'm not supposed to do this. And then he climbs into the thing, and now he's in the water, and I'm beginning to come up on it. And as I'm turning, I'm thinking this. I'm thinking, I'll roll down my window and be like, get out of there, you know. That's not very pastoral, you know, to have the pastor screaming at people, you know, to get out of the water. So I make the corner, and as I see him, he's getting into the water, and now he's standing in the water, and all this, you know, is happening pretty fast as I'm coming. And then he bows down, he kneels down in the water, which is about 18 inches deep, and he completely submerges himself in the water. And he lifts himself up, and he's just dripping, soaking wet, fully clothed, long sleeve shirt, long pants. And he looks up to the cross. And I'm thinking two things. One, thank you, Jesus, I did not scream out of my window at this man. And two, I'm thinking, wow. He does the sign of the cross. He bows down. So all the, you know how the things are just, at that point, I'm like, shh, I'm past. I'm now... So I've got this like, okay, I got to take the kids to school. What am I going to do? And so I take my daughter to school and drop her off. And then I hustle back to the car and I come back around to the car because I'm trying to get back to the other side of the building so I can tell the man about Jesus. I want to share with him about Christ. And when I get back, he's not there. So hopefully, Lord willing, that I'll see him again. Father, I'd love for you to make that happen. And so here he is, and he's drenched, and I pass by, and I get back, and he's not there. And here was what I thought about. It's not the water of the church, it's the blood of the cross. It's not the water of the church, it's the blood of the cross or the Christ. You can take a bath in every church fountain from here to Los Angeles, but your redemption comes in the blood of Jesus. And also, and in that, we see that we are drenched as he was drenched in grace. It would be as if symbolically, if he stood at that cross and water just poured over him and over and over him, and it just drenched him and drenched him and drenched him. I gave you a homework assignment of watching that video from Billy Graham. I'll give you a second homework assignment. Next time you take a shower, I want you to stand in the shower for about 15 seconds at least and just let it hit your head and let it for 15 seconds at least. Just think about the lavishment of God's grace upon you. Just let it pour over you. You are drenched in grace if you're a believer in Jesus. And if you're not a believer in Jesus, I don't know why in just a minute you're not going to come running down this aisle to come to know Jesus as Savior. Because he has forgiveness for you, no matter what you've done or what you're gonna do or what you're doing right now. He wants to drench you and wash you and forgive you. But it's not the water of the church, it's the blood of the cross. And something happens when this takes place. There's a result of forgiveness and salvation, no question. But I'm talking about a life result. Our lives are lived differently. It's found in verse 12. In verse 12, it says, so that, why? Why did all this happen? So that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah, so they're saved, they're believers in Christ, might bring praise to his glory. Redemption results in praise of God, not man. Redemption, bought back, results in praise of God, not man. So we don't show up and go, man, you're not going to believe I spent 15 minutes today reading my Bible. Isn't everybody impressed? I've been listening to KSBJ. I've been listening to Christian music. I've been listening to everybody impressed? No, it does not matter. Jesus died on the cross, and the redemption brings praise to him. I got his blood in my life. I got his blood in my soul. I got his blood shining through. It's not the water of the church. It's the blood of the cross. And I say, Lord, live your life through me. And God shines in my praise goes to him, not to me. I got concrete blocks on my feet. He is my redeemer and my savior and died for me and for you. He bought us back through his blood. Have you placed your faith in Jesus in his blood alone? If you have, are you living to the praise of his glory? Close with this illustration, because we don't want to be in relational death, spiritual death, and physical death. We want to be in a place of life. There's a ministry that we support, you support as a church. We support as a church called As Our Own. As Our Own. It's a ministry in India, and what they do is, unfortunately, the moms of these little girls are prostitutes and work in the red light district. And these moms are keen enough in their awareness to know that if these little girls don't get out, they will follow in their same path. They will be forced into the same path, not by choice, but forced into that same path. So these moms give their children in adoption to As Our Own. And As Our Own, this ministry adopts them as their own. They pay for their weddings, they pay for their university, they pay for whatever it is. They adopt them as their own. And so the moms literally said, we don't want them to go through this life, so we're going to give our daughters to you. And then this ministry raises them up. And we're a big part of that in our church of helping to support that. We believe in that. But there was this one little girl, and her uncle was in charge of her, and he was going to sell her to a dance club owner as a little girl. He's going to take her, and he was going to sell her to a dance club owner. Just fill in the blanks. And in that, As Our Own found out, and they went forward and they rescued this little girl from this sale. They rescued her. They redeemed her. They bought her back. They took her into the home and they took care of her as their own. And she was redeemed and taken out of this place and placed into a positive Christian, wonderful place. The uncle still looks for her today. They have to be very careful about her security. I can't even share her name with you. And he wants to get her to make that money off her. Do you know what her favorite thing to do is now that she's begun to grow up? Her favorite thing to do is to sing praise and dance for the Lord. She sings and dances as groups come in with the other girls, sings in worship and dances as they worship the Lord together. That, my friend, is a beautiful picture of redemption. A life headed this direction to dance in ways and places that she doesn't want. To be able to take from that, not by her own choosing, but by being forced, being taken from that and redeemed and now dancing before the Lord. It says in this verse, so that we could live for the praise of his glory. He said, I want you. He healed the spiritual heart disease and he redeemed us through his blood. Come to this Jesus. He loves you. He's lavished you in his grace. If you don't know him, I would love to tell you about him. And there's a bunch of other people here that would too. Just pray and say, Lord, I want you to redeem my heart, buy me back through your blood. If you do know him, let's live in a way that gives him glory. For the Father's selection and the Son's sacrifice. And next week we'll see how the Spirit has sealed us and it can never be taken away.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.